Last year, a new talent show took over TV shows by storm. You may have seen it, but even if you didn't see it, you could well have heard of it. The Masked Singer. It seemed to come out of nowhere, based on a South Korean show where kick-started versions in at least 10 countries around the world, all with good success. The Australian show had 12 Australian celebrities wearing over-the-top costumes to conceal their identities. And they then competed against each other in a typical made-for-TV song contest. Do you know that 1 in 24 Australians watched this show? Over 1.5 million viewers watched it. Not bad for a show placed in a typically quiet period of the TV calendar. And the big pull of this show is the unknown. Who is singing under the mask? People wanted to know. Social media, the radio airwaves were abuzz with ideas as to who was who. And the people checked in. They checked in for the big reveals, the unmasking. Now, some of you may not have seen this show. And it may seem almost a little irreverent to bring up a talent show when thinking of the Transfiguration. But there's a big reveal here. An unmasking of who Jesus really is. This is a moment not to be missed. This is a moment to be alert, to be alive, to be watchful. You know, it's so easy to read this story and to simply move on, but we're invited to dwell in it, to dwell on it. Three of the gospel writers include this in their narratives. It clearly is important to us in our faith. We've already imagined what this could be like. Imagine. It starts with a long climb up a high and windy mountain, perhaps in the fading light of day. Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They don't know why they're going, but Jesus is leading the way. Imagine you're one of them. Perhaps there's no talking for once, no wall of words between you and the others, just breathing, hearing the others breathe as you go up. You're breathing heavily, perhaps even gasping for breath. At the top, you sit down, you pray until you're weighed down with sleep. You pray until it is dark enough to see light through your eyelids where light should not be. You don't really want to open your eyes to see where the light is coming from, but you kind of do, but you don't. But then you look, and there he is, someone you thought you knew really well, standing there pulsing with light, leaking light everywhere, face like a flame, clothes dazzling light. Then, as if that weren't enough, two other people are there with him. All of them standing in this same bright light. Who are they? Could it be Moses and Elijah, dead men come back to life, God's own glory lighting up the night? Now they're leaving. Now Peter's saying something tense. He's saying, we need tents. He thinks we're on Sinai. Someone tell him we're not on Sinai. Now there's a cloud coming in fast that is way more than weather. a terrifying cloud that seems so alive actually cuts Peter off, covering everything up. We can't see a thing. Then a voice from the cloud lifts the hairs on the back of your neck. What's the voice saying? Not listening to me, but listen to him, the Son, the Beloved. But listen to what? He's not saying anything. He's shining. Or at least he was. Now he's not. Now it's over. And now what? We're left with now what? There's a certain magic to the story in today's gospel reading. It feels magical, this story of Jesus standing there, pulsing with light, leaking light up on the mountaintop, talking to Moses and Elijah, men from long ago, men you wouldn't expect to see up there. Well, actually, none of us what we would expect to see. None of it is what Peter, James and John expected to see high up on the mountain that day. It feels magical, this story of Jesus transfigured on a mountain. Nadia Boltz-Weber, in describing this experience of Peter, James and John, uses the image of a rope. That it's as though up on the mountaintop, it's as though time ceased to be a neat, straight line pulled taut with the present in its appropriate distance from the past and the future. Instead, it's like the line of time was all crumpled up, with past, present and future all touching for a moment. You know, something special was taking place. So what do we make of it? Transfiguration is not a word that we hear every day. It is simply described as complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. Some suggest this is a metaphor, but I'm not sure that someone inventing a tale like this would add this in. It would seem laughable. And any ludicrous claim or story could earn the early Christians social ridicule, political marginalisation, or even physical persecution. And the unflattering detail of Peter's outburst, and the fact that three of the gospel writers included it, all with similar recollections, suggests to me that they're writing history. Matthew writes for the Jews. He addresses people who know the story of Exodus. Once again, we are on a mountain. Once again, we find Moses and Elijah. Once again, we find the light of God. We find a cloud of mystery. You know, after 6 days is an odd way to start a story. But it's not the start. 6 days earlier, Jesus had predicted his suffering and death. Peter had rebuked him and said to the disciples, and Jesus said to the disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." He's telling them to lose their lives in love, and they would be given life that couldn't be taken from them, a life that was eternal. Now, Peter offers to build structures. One wonders, does he have building supplies with him? Does he have a tent in his backpack? But his reaction reflects something of our own inclination to try and make sense of things, to capture them, make them fit in our understanding. He seems to be trying to prolong the moment, to hook it into one of the Jewish festivals. There's a sense of commemorating this, reducing it to a photo opportunity or perhaps a Facebook or an Instagram post for those of you on social media. You know, on the mountain, Peter is trying to make Jesus into the kind of Messiah that Peter has in mind. But the cloud overrides him, Like Peter, we can have our ideas about Jesus from church doctrines and personal convictions, but the point is not to believe certain things about Jesus. The point is to listen to him. The voice from the cloud indicating God's presence speaks not to Jesus but to his three disciples. It is listen to him. The moment is for them. They receive a privileged glimpse into the identity of Jesus, a privileged picture of the glory of Jesus. You know, there are times in our lives when we feel that little bit closer to God, when we connect a little more easily, when we're in a thin place. Have you walked along the beach or climbed a mountain or walked on a road on a starry night? Been in the outback and felt close to God? Wanting to pray, wanting to sing, perhaps even wanting to shout out in joy. You know, a thin place is a term that has its origins in Celtic Christianity, a place where the boundary between heaven and earth is especially thin, a place where we sense the divine more readily. Thin places are often found in creation, at the beach, near rivers or streams, or up mountains, or in the middle of the bush. They can also be found in sacred places like cathedrals and temples, or in the, perhaps for some of us, in the middle of a busy city, or in a quiet bookstore. But up on that mountain, Peter and James and John found themselves in a thin place, a place where the line of time was all crumpled up with past, present and future all touching for a moment. Barbara Brown Taylor describes these experiences, those places on this earth where the veil between this world and the next is so sheer that it is easy to step through. A place where the divine meets the human, or maybe where the human meets the divine. I've read this story so many times before, but I noticed something in this reading that I hadn't seen. Jesus touched them. They were terrified. They fell face down, but Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." What a beautiful picture of Jesus. The disciples are overwhelmed. They fall face down. Jesus reaches out his hand, touches them, reassures them with, "Don't be afraid." You know, the simple human touch helps us immeasurably in our fear. I've shared with you before that I had a cancer journey 2 years ago. And as a part of that, I had a biopsy, and I'm sorry if even that word is a bit of a trigger for some of us who've had nasty biopsies. This one was not particularly nice. I was clamped into this machine, had two nurses and a doctor, and it was painful. Although anaesthetized, it was still painful. And as that big fat biopsy needle went in, one of the nurses touched me on the leg. Just held her hand on my leg. Everybody was touching me, but this was different. This was a touch of kindness from one human to another. And the biopsy finished. Well, that biopsy needle finished. There was a few minutes break, and then the next one went in. And I was just lying there. I couldn't see anything. I was just hoping that hand would come back. And the hand came back. This touch of kindness from one human to another when going through something that was unpleasant. Human touch is so powerful. The touch of Jesus in this story would be really easy to miss, and I know I have missed it. So this time it jumped out. God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, God whose greatness is so vast the heavens can't contain it, God whose we are so magnificent, and God is willing to come amongst us and to reach out, to touch us and still our fears. For the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is God with us. The hand of Jesus on the shoulder of the disciples is nothing less than God's own touch. And this is the way that God comes into the world. Not simply the brilliant cloud of mystery, not only a voice thundering from heaven, but also a human hand laid upon a shoulder and the words, "Don't be afraid." God comes to us quietly and gently that we may draw near and not be afraid. As you know, I often look for some artwork to help us focus. You know, art can be a hermeneutic in itself. It is someone's interpretation of an event. And I'm also aware that although I'm a bit of a words girl, others relate to visuals. So I went hunting for some art to help us, and there are so many. And after searching, I found this one by Lewis Bowman, aptly entitled The Transfiguration. I love the light in this one and the sense of the unknown. I also went back to read my sermon from last year on the Transfiguration and looked at the PowerPoint slides to find that the artwork that I'd featured last year was the same one. Out of hundreds, I'd chosen the same one again. Some of you may remember it from last year, but I hadn't. I write a lot of words each year in sermons, talks, devotions, newsletter articles. I don't remember much of it a year later, so you're forgiven if you don't. I'd probably only remember the artwork if I'd used it in a bookmark, but I hadn't. But he wrote this, Lewis Bowman wrote this about the painting. "My goal in this painting was to keep it very abstract because it's really impossible to visually understand what that scene would look like if you were not there. There's a mystery in this painting, and there's a mystery in the Transfiguration. This story is a mountaintop experience. Most of us have had mountaintop experiences and could speak of their importance to our lives. But all of us have also had to return to the valley. And at both places, and at all places in between, Jesus is there. Reaching out to raise us to life again, he reaches out to touch us. God comes to us in our fears, in our everyday lives, in the mountaintops, in the valleys. God surrounds us like a cloud and speaks to us. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus in the thin places, through and despite the busyness of your life. Listen to him in God's own touch. And listen to him in, "Do not be afraid." Let's pray together. Loving God, we give you thanks for this beautiful picture, for this story that continues to speak to us. We give you thanks for your touch on our lives, for those beautiful words of "do not be afraid." We live in a world where there is so much fear. Thank you that we can turn to you and experience your peace, your touch, your love. Lord Jesus, we thank you for those thin places in our lives where we feel closer to you, where the boundary between heaven and earth is especially thin. Forgive us for when we miss these opportunities. Forgive us for when we don't listen to you. Holy Spirit, help us to listen to Jesus in our everyday lives, to be open to the thin places, and to turn to God on the mountaintop and in the valleys and everywhere in between. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. As we are gathered here together today and in our lives every day. In the name of Jesus. Amen.